Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And he said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." And she went down to the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry or cheerfully satisfied, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." And she laid his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." And he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And he went into the city. And when she was come to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he to me. For he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law." Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Again, we look to the Lord just to bless the reading of his word and to help us understand something for us in our present circumstances and the days in which we're living from this beautiful book called Ruth. Now, I'm conscious there are young children here who may not know what this big word redemption means. Redemption. Sometimes we rattle off all these big words like sanctification, propitiation, redemption, reconciliation, and we just assume everybody knows what that means. So just for the young children amongst us, I just want to give you a very, very simple illustration. And some of you will know a little tract from which this comes. There was a boy who made a boat, and he painted this boat blue. He loved it. He made it. He cared for it. And he put it out onto the water. And he had this little piece of string that tied to this boat, and he played with it, and he loved it, and he cared for it. It was just so dear to his heart. But goes the story, there was a great gust of wind, and it took the boat with its sails, and the string snapped. And away from the boy went this boat, out of sight, and he lost it. He went home weeping. A week later, he's walking downtown. He walks past the pawn shop, and in the front window of this shop was his blue boat, torn sails, ratted, broken mast. He went in there and he said, "That's my boat." And the pawnbroker said, "It's my boat. If you want it, you've got to buy it." And he said, "What will it cost?" He said, "It's probably going to cost more than you've got in your pocket." And he said, "I want to buy it." He found out the price. He went home, got the money, came back, and he bought it. And he picked it up in his hands and he said, "I made you and I brought you back. I've redeemed you. And that's the simple idea of redemption. God buying back what was his that was lost through the fall. And our Lord Jesus Christ is our blessed Redeemer. And Boaz, the kinsman Redeemer, he has bought back what was lost through what Elimelech had done. And we're going to be thinking of what is being bought back with regard to the land that they lost and the seed that was lost. Those two things are preeminent in chapters 3 and chapter 4. We've thought very much of the discipline of the family of Elimelech in chapter 1. We thought already of the diligence of Ruth in the field of Boaz. What we're going to be thinking of in chapter 3 is the devotion of Ruth at the feet of Boaz, at the threshing floor. She was in the field in chapter 2. She's at the feet and at the threshing floor of Boaz. And then in chapter 4, we're going to be thinking of the destiny of what it means to be in the family, the destiny of Ruth in the family of Boaz. And we've also thought of the very fact that she was a widow in chapter 1. She's very much working in chapter 2. She's doing all that she can to bring home food to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And she's gleaning, she's working, she's pulling out from that field. She's in the field of Boaz. And Boaz has got her eye on her and he's saying, don't you go anywhere else. You stay here in my field and I will make sure that you have everything that you need. And she goes home full. And she says to Naomi, look what I've got. And Naomi says, you know, the man who owns that field that you've been in is Boaz. He's a relative of ours. And that just brings us into chapter 3. Because there in chapter 3, what we've just read, Naomi said, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee? And this is exactly what's on the heart of Naomi, is to seek rest, redemption, recovery, restitution, all the things that she needs for her daughter, the things that they have lost, she wants to get back. She wants that rest for her daughter. But then as we come into chapter three, no longer is she a worker. She's moved from that and she's now a worshiper. And we're going to see her at the feet of Boaz as a worshiper. And then when we come into chapter 4, she's a wife and enjoying all the goodness of what it means to be married to Boaz. We've also mentioned that this book is like a book that unfolds like a mirror. And we're going to see when we get to chapter 4, things that were lost in chapter 4 are going to be brought back in chapter 1 are going to be brought back in chapter 4. And it has a lovely U-turn to it. But when we come to chapter 2 and chapter 3, we'll see a remarkable mirror image. Just come with me for a moment as we look at these things. In Ruth chapter 2 and verse 2, we see Ruth asks Naomi to go to the field. Well, in the verses 1 to 5 of chapter 3, Naomi tells Ruth to go to the floor. In verse 3 of chapter 2, Ruth goes to the field. In verse 6 of chapter 3, Ruth goes to the floor. Verses 4 to 7 of chapter 2, Boaz asks about Ruth's identity. Verse 9 of this very chapter, Boaz asks about Ruth's identity. In verses 8 down to 16, Boaz asks Ruth to stay. Boaz declares Ruth's virtues. Boaz gives Ruth food. Well, what do we have here in verses 9 to 15? Boaz also asks about Ruth's identity. Who are you? Boaz declares her virtues again. Boaz asks Ruth to stay again. Boaz gives Ruth food again. Then in chapter 2, we noted that in verse 18 to 19, Ruth goes back to Naomi to give a report of the man that she's just met. Well, we're going to see that again in verse 16 to 17 of chapter 3. Ruth goes back to Naomi and says, oh, I've got something more from this man. I've got something more to tell you about him. And Naomi has more to say to her about this great man that she's met. And just like that, we saw in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 22, Naomi gives Ruth a little bit of counsel. Well, in verse 18, Naomi gives Ruth more counsel. There are some differences. In chapter 2, they're all day in the field. Here, we're all night at the threshing floor. In verse 17 of chapter 2, Ruth beats barley out all night. At the end of the day, beating out the barley that she gleaned during the day. In verse 7 of chapter 3, Boaz winnows the harvest that has been gleaned. I want to see a difference. There are reapers reaping the field, but there is a very wealthy man alone winnowing. Very, very instructive. There are reapers in chapter 2. There are no reapers in chapter 3. There are handmaidens in chapter 2. There are no handmaidens in chapter 3. They're in the open field in chapter 2. They're alone in the quiet place in chapter 3. So we just want to look at those things and trust that the Lord will give us fresh help again. We're going to go till about half past, maybe a little bit past half past, but we'll just look to the Lord to give us help. So Naomi here is seeking rest in a kinsman redeemer to recover all that has been lost, both as to the land and to the seed. Remember, those two things were promised to Abraham. I will give thee a land and I will give thee a seed. And those two things promised right the way through, and that's exactly what they got, a land and a seed. And those two things were lost by this decision of Elimelech. They lost their inheritance. But God made provision to buy it back. We've sold a house just recently in the family. There is no reason whatsoever. The purchaser who purchased that home has no obligation whatsoever to sell it back to me. Try as I might to buy it back, it's mine now. But God made provision for every family in the nation of Israel. If they had lost their land through poverty, through foolishness, there was an opportunity in the year of Jubilee to buy it back. God is a God of grace. And that is exactly the provision that has been made for. But as to the seed, they lost their home. They lost an opportunity for a harvest. They lost a husband. They've lost an opportunity for an heir. We're going to get all of that back. And Ruth, well, Naomi gives counsel to Ruth. I want you to go down and I want you to meet a man and I want you to ask him to play the part of the kinsman redeemer who will enable you to get all of that back that we have lost. And so she seeks rest. And this is what's referred to as the rest of the redemption. Now, rest, remember, Naomi says to Ruth, you go back and you find rest with all your gods, spiritual rest. Well, Ruth knew very well that she wasn't going to find that. I've come to find a place of rest with your people, my people, your God, my God. But this rest that she's seeking is far more than the rest of salvation. This is the rest of shelter, protection, care, and love. And those two things you will see in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a laying down of a burden. That is the salvation rest that we're able to get. But there's far more than just salvation rest. There is communion rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. This is satisfying, abiding, caring rest. Now, Naomi is the older one, and she takes time to instruct Ruth on what to do to go down, to get this rest from her Redeemer. Again, we were reminded yesterday of the very fact that Naomi took time to instruct this younger woman. And I just want to counsel my dear sisters here who have been on the road for many years. Take time to instruct the younger women amongst us how to live godly lives, to be godly sisters. We need godly women. This world is bereft of godly women who will live holy lives, not adorning themselves with clothes that will appeal to ungodly men, but women who are adorned with pure hearts, with sincere hearts, not with outly garments, and this is 1 Peter chapter 3, not with all those things that appeal to the flesh, but the hidden man of the heart. This is what the world needs, a godly sister. And as I look into the faces of many godly women who have been a great encouragement to me, I want you to keep passing it on. You've been a help to my wife. You've been a help to my children. So I want you to continue to help. Be a great help. Pass on. Here is Naomi teaching young Ruth what to do. And she tells Ruth to get down to the floor. She says, now, is not Boaz our kindred whose maidens with whose maidens thou wast, behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. She knew exactly where to find him. She knew exactly where to direct Ruth. Elder sisters, you know Christ. You know this book just as well as I do. You tell our young sisters, you tell your grandchildren, you tell the young girls in the assembly where to find the Lord Jesus Christ. You tell them how to get down to his feet. You know where he is. You just don't need the preacher on the platform to tell you. Just drawing alongside, bring them into your home. Teach them how to find the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them about your heavenly Redeemer. We're in the night season. This is a night season. You and I are in the night season. We are children of light. We walk through the darkness. Not that we are in the darkness. We have the light. But we are walking through a dark world. And here is Naomi counseling Ruth at nighttime to go down to Boaz's feet. We have a lot to say about winnowing and threshing, but we can't stay there. But let me just say that threshing speaks of the crushing experiences of life, the chastening of the Lord, the hard experiences of life, of sifting out between that which is good and that which is evil. Winnowing is from above. And when they would winnow, they would throw up the things that were threshed up into the air, and the cool air would blow off all the chaff, and the heavy good seed would fall to the ground, and they would just continue to do it. And if there's one thing that you can learn from that, threshing is on the floor. Winnowing is from above. What is God speaking to us about? Sometimes God brings into our life spiritual experiences from above that speak to us. It can be chastening from here below, crushing experiences, but it can be heavenly experiences from above. Said the Lord Jesus Christ to Nicodemus, the wind blows and you don't know where it's come from and you don't know where it's going, but you know the effect thereof. May God help us to feel the effect of the movement of the Holy Spirit as he winnows us up into the air, not to destroy you. Satan desires to sift you as wheat and to destroy you. But what does our Lord Jesus Christ want? He wants to get rid of all that chaff so that the good seed may remain. And here is someone who is sifting wheat from chaff. Wheat speaks of Christ in salvation. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Wheat speaks of salvation, whereas barley speaks of testing and service, that which comes from a resurrected life. We thought before of barley being that which is of the drooped head, that which is of the first fruits. Barley comes first, then comes wheat. And the Lord Jesus Christ, now in heaven, exalted high, he desires barley in our lives, humble, meek, service. And here he is at the threshing floor, seeking to winnow and get out of our lives, getting rid of the chaff, the things that have no value. Psalm 139, verse 3. Not thou compassed me, but thou winnowest my path. Isn't that beautiful? Thou winnowest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. But I want you to notice that Boaz alone does the winnowing. I can't come into your life and do some winnowing in your life. That's not my job. And, beloved, it's not your job either. Give counsel, absolutely. Instruct, teach, guide. But you be very careful about exercising judgment in someone else's life. It's not your job. It's not my job. It's the Lord's job. He alone winnows. The servants plowed. The servants sowed. The servant dug. The servants reaped in the field. But Boaz is alone all night on the threshing floor. Isn't that beautiful? He alone is the judge. And we're in the night season. I think we get a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus Christ looking down now in the night season. He is sifting, seeking to bring forth fruit. And a big pile, a big heap is what he likes to see at the end of the day. In Judges, there were men that robbed the threshing floor, and I think that is why we see Boaz all night beside the heap during the night season. He's guarding it. You see something of the protecting hand of the Lord Jesus Christ? We've already thought of it, of the two hands. Well, there is Boaz beside the heap. He's not going to let you go, beloved. He's not going to let someone come in and rob you and take you away. He's there beside his heap, that which he's winnowed. He's going to guard it until the morning comes. Oh, it's such a beautiful picture. But let's look at Ruth coming down. What is the instruction that Naomi gives to her? Wash, anoint, and clothe, and uncover his feet. This to me would be a beautiful picture of preparing to come to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in worship. If we have in chapter 2 work, we have in chapter 3 worship. If we have in chapter 2 a Martha working, we have in chapter 3 Mary at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is nothing wrong with work. God expects us to work. God expects us to be diligent and to labor and to serve. And wouldn't it be lovely just to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that good and faithful servant? Service is good, but there is something better, being at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't condemn Martha. He just told her of something which is better, the feet, listening to the Lord Jesus Christ, being at his feet. And what was the preparation that was needed? Notice those three things: wash, anoint, and put thy raiment upon me. You never notice where those words occurred before? What did the Lord speak to Moses about concerning the priestly service? Why, they're the very three words that you'll find: wash, anoint, and clothe. You see, service is a priestly activity. It is a priestly service. We are all of a common priesthood. My sister, my brother, we are all in a common priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto our God. And he is seeking worshipers. Every one of us have a sacrificial service to perform. It's a God-given right. It's a God-given privilege. But you know as well as I do, with every privilege and with every right comes great responsibility. We are expected to worship. It's our right and it's our duty. But it should be the very aspiration of every one of our hearts to give him his first place, to be at his feet, to worship. But what are the prerequisites? Wash, anoint, clothe. Well, washing simply speaks of purification. And if there's one distinction we want to make when it comes to water, still water speaks of the word. Running water speaks of the Holy Spirit. Rushing waters, waters bubbling up, always speaks of the Holy Spirit. But when there's still water, when you look at still water, there's a reflection, isn't there? You see yourself in it. As we come to the light, as we come to the Word of God, God is able to speak to us. And we get cleansed just by reading the Word of God. It has a cleansing effect. It has a purifying effect. And God expects us to come holily into his presence, to come with holiness, to be cleansed by the Word of God. Says Paul in chapter 11, are you aware of the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that you're coming to? We are not just to come flippantly. We're to come cleansed. Judge yourselves before you come into the presence of God, not just with what people do and what they do and what she does or what he does. Judge yourselves according to the word of God. To anoint yourself, well, this would speak of sanctification, reverence, a separated life. Saint, sanctify, separated, holy. It all comes from the same word. To live a separated and a separated mind and a separated heart. The spiritual condition that is conducive to the occasion of worship. What mind are we coming to the Lord's Supper with? A worldly mind? Because we've been in the world all week. A weary mind? Because we've been laid up late all night watching movies, all week watching movies. A wandering mind? We're just so tired. Our mind is just wandering. Come with a sanctified spirit. I was telling someone here before, some of you may know him, Jim Savage. We invited him over for fellowship on a Saturday evening. And before I told him what day it was, he said to me, what night is it? And I said, it's a Saturday night. It's the night before the Lord's Day. That's spoke to me volumes. Don't stay up late Saturday night. Prepare. The body and the spirit and the soul, you know as well as I do, they are an integrated being. And when your body is physically fatigued and your mind is mentally distraught, what state is your spirit going to be and your soul as you come into the presence of God? We are to be rested so that the spirit has no obstacle and obstruction, whether it is of the body or of the soul, that the spirit can have place and time and sense to be able to worship. Naomi's instructing Ruth to do this. You go down, you get ready, you prepare to meet your heavenly Boaz. Clothed. I'm not going to talk to you about human clothing. There's been a great lot of good and a great lot of damage that has been said about human clothing. I want you to be convicted of coming into the presence with clothing that is appropriate for you and the Lord. I wear a suit and a tie to work. It would be a foolish thing for me to do, to dress down to come into the presence of God. However you feel convicted, I want you to be convicted of this. You are coming into the presence of God. Let God speak to you. She was clothed and in her right mind. And there was a man of Gadara. Demons have been removed. Where is he? Sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's clothed. Sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his right mind. I want you to have the right mind about your clothing. Be sure of the person and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that you're coming to meet. Make sure that your clothing is glorifying to God and it is representative of the character of God that you're coming to meet. What it really speaks about is preparedness and modesty. My dear sister, don't dress in a way that's going to attract the eyes of men. We are men. We fail. And we're carnal in many ways. We fail. Just be careful about the modesty and the dress that you come into the presence of God with, because there are sinners amongst you. Saved by grace, absolutely. But it has a profound effect. That's why we learned in chapter 2 of Timothy, 1 Timothy, the other day. We were listening to the very fact of the deportment of the sisters. Why? It has a profound effect on the prayers of the saints. Every time in the Word of God you read of people coming into the presence of God, there is a preparedness. And I think that is what God is speaking to us about. We recognize the person to whom we're coming. Worship requires preparation. She put on an outer garment and she put on a veil. How do I know that? Verse 3, she put on a garment, and it's the same garment that was put over Lot. But look at verse 15, she had a veil. Submission. Subjection to authority. She was coming to a kinsman redeemer, just a relative, yeah. No, submission. It's a beautiful thing when we see sisters and brothers in submission. Submission to Christ, submission to God, submission recognized in every sphere of the assembly. When thou liest down, mark the place where he lay. That's a good thing to do. Just mark the place where he lay. It's good to go through in your mind where he lay. Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha, the garden tomb, glory. It's good just to go through your mind all the places where the Lord Jesus Christ lay. See him there sitting on his knees, seeing them standing with his hands elevated, seeing him sitting, seeing him walking. Just mark the place where he lay. Just go through those circumstances of his life. It's a beautiful thing and it'll help you in your worship. Just trace the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the last thing they saw. Naomi's exhorting Ruth to get down to his feet. Think of the last thing the disciples saw as they watched him go through the clouds. What do you think it would have been? He didn't go feet first. He went hands first, and they would have seen his feet go into the clouds. Those feet are going to come back down and touch the Mount of Olives. Oh, it'll be a lovely thing to go for the next hour talking about the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a beautiful study. I just want to encourage you just to look at him, be occupied with him, and come preparedly. Ruth's submissive preparation, she did all... She did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. lovely submission to her mother-in-law. She went to lie down. His work is complete. But notice that he went to lie down. Verse 7, his work is complete. As far as the field is concerned, he lay down beside the heap. And it's a big heap. He's satisfied. He's protecting it. He's watching over his own. Not a handful, but a heap. We don't know how many people have been saved. There's only a handful here. But God has redeemed from every corner of the world a heap. And he's sitting beside it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. What are we going to see in heaven? Oh, it's just going to be a tremendous thing. But he had eaten and drunken and was merry. He was not intoxicated. He was cheerfully satisfied. See, he had eaten and drunk of a food that neither Naomi or Ruth knew about. They didn't know what he'd eaten and drunk, but they did know that he had eaten and drunk. Says the Lord Jesus Christ, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And we've already read it this morning. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword unto thy sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? He had eaten and drunk and was cheerfully satisfied, sitting beside his feet. Such a beautiful picture. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. Lovely, isn't it? Isaiah 53, he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. That's the place that he's sitting now, satisfied. All there's more to get, there's more to come, absolutely. But do you think Ruth got a glimpse of what he'd done that night? She went down there. Do we recognize, do we enter into something of to get that heap? None of the ransomed ever knew. How deep were the waters crossed? How dark was the night that the Lord passed through? Ere he found his sheep that was lost. Oh, to enter into the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, just to get a glimpse or a taste of what it meant for him to get that heap. Ruth's humble position, she went down to his feet, to a man who had finished his work. She went to where he was, and she was to uncover his feet. Now, just let me make this clear for any young sister who's thinking about getting married. This is not the pattern for approaching a man to get married. I just want to make that absolutely clear. In fact, it's everything that you would not do. This is not normal. This is a poor, impoverished widow coming to a wealthy man. This is a Gentile Moabitess coming to a Jew. This is a young woman coming to an old man. It's everything about it is abnormal. This is not what you would do, because this is a picture of redemption, and that's where we need to leave the type. We don't come to the type and say, oh, look, there's a wonderful pattern for getting married. This is what I'll do. I'll go. No. Understand how to interpret the types. Don't push them too far. This is all about redemption. She's going to uncover his feet, and what she's effectively saying is she's uncovering his feet, and then she's going to ask him to cover me. We'll get to that in just a moment. But I just wanted to make that very clear, that this is not the pattern for one of us here today who's looking to be married, of what we must do. But she's at the feet, and what she asks her is to marry him. To marry her. Sorry, I got that around the way. Who art thou? Says Boaz in verse 9. Who art thou? She doesn't say, I'm the Moabitess. She says, I'm thy handmaid. I'm thy handmaid. She's seen in herself a conversion. She's seen in herself a change. She was a poor widow. She was a Moabitess. She was one that was afar off, but now she's a handmaid. And the skirt that she's asking for, she says, look at verse 9, I am Ruth thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Spread your skirt over me, because you are a near kinsman. What is she asking? I want you to marry me. For what purpose? To redeem the seed and to preserve the inheritance. She recognized, she learned the truth of what had been lost through Elimelech. the home, the harvest, the husband, the heir. It had all been lost. And she's coming to Boaz to seek for that to be restored and recovered and to spread the skirt over. Remember earlier, Boaz had said, look at verse 12 in chapter 2. The Lord recompense thy work and a full reward be given unto thee of the Lord thy God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. She'd come to trust the Lord Jesus God for salvation, and he had spread his wings as far as salvation was concerned. But here she's looking for something more. She's looking for shelter, a home, the care of a husband, an heir. She's looking for far more than just salvation. She'd got salvation already under the wings of Jehovah. Psalm 17, verse 8, keep me as the apple of thine eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Here is a man who's already saved, speaking those words. What he's looking for is the protecting, covering care of Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, the Almighty who will take care of her. She's looking for wings. And that word skirt is the very same word as wings in verse 12 of chapter 2. So what is she asking for? I want you to care for me. I want you to put your wings over me and around me and to provide for me, to care for me. I'm a poor widow. We've lost everything. Be the redeemer. Do the part of the redeemer, she's effectively asking. She's looking for that security. And so what does Boaz say? It's such a beautiful thing. If you want to just draw that a little bit further, Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 8, you'll get the very words of God speaking to Israel. We'll have to leave that there. But Ezekiel 16 and verse 8, the very same words were expressed of God to Israel. I love the words, fear not. You ever trace them through the Bible? Beautiful study. Fear not. First time it's given to Abraham. Fear not, for I am thy exceeding great reward. And then later on, God says to Abraham, look now toward heaven. I think Boaz is doing the same thing. Fear not, I will do the part of a kinsman. I will do all that thou requirest, for the city of my people know that thou art a virtuous woman. I will do. It's wonderful to know that in verse 9, thou art a near kinsman. She recognized the strength, the stability, the stature of this man. She recognized the moral worth of this man. She recognized the fact that he was able to redeem. But notice also, he recognized something in her. You're a virtuous woman. I've seen all that you've done. I know the care that's in your heart. I know that you've come to trust Jehovah. Just a little word of advice for those who are seeking a partner. Don't go in for a beautiful face. Don't go in for the fashion and the figure. Don't go in for the external things. Go in for spiritual fidelity. Go in for those things that Boaz and Ruth respectively saw in each other, spiritual virtues. In the Lord is what we've been thinking of, being married in the Lord. And God would to God that we would just see something of someone else, God in someone else, and the virtues of that person. That's what we are to go in for. And they saw it in each other. But very beautifully, Boaz says, I'd love to, but you think of what a man of the world would do alone with a woman in the night season. Oh, the righteousness of Boaz, the righteousness of God. And here is Boaz saying, I am and I could and I will, but there is one nearer than I. You see, here is a righteous man who will fulfill all righteousness. And grace, the redeeming grace of God, reigns through righteousness. He will not do anything that is outside of the will of God. He knew that there was a nearer kinsman, and he knew that the law had to be fulfilled. He knew that he could not circumvent the law or go around the law and just step over. Well, there is one nearer, but I'd love to take you. No, he said, there's one nearer than I. And if he will not, I will. So he is acting righteously. I am thy near kinsman, verse 12, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. So he acts according to the will of God. Oh, there's the blessing that he gives to her. Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou art, or rather, thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than in the beginning. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for thou art a virtuous woman. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning. The morning's coming. The morning's coming. Tarry. Wait. He gave her 6 measures. What were they? Kilograms? Pounds? Ephahs? Search the scriptures. I don't think you'll find it. She measured something and he measured something, but it was unitless. What does that speak of? Well, let me take you back to the very moment when the high priest would go into the holiest of all, the Day of Atonement. His hands were to be full of incense beaten small. We've heard of a man who had big hands. I wonder how much sweet incense would have filled his hands. And there's some men and they've got maybe a lady's 5 size hand, tiny. Whatever hand size they had, they were to be full. Let me ask you and I a question. Are our hands full of Christ? Of incense, beaten small. Her veil was full of 6 measures. What does that speak of? Well, whatever size that veil was, and however much that veil could carry, it was full. The veil speaks of submission. The veil speaks of subjection. The veil speaks of coming down to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she got as much as her submissive heart was able to take in. Doesn't that speak so much, so many volumes to us of how much God is able to give us if only we are but willing to be submissive to his word, to get down to his feet. She got 6. Now, you know, 6 is 1 less than 7. 6 is 1 short of perfection. Well, 7's going to come in the morning. I think she would have got it. I'll give you 6 now. 7's going to come in the morning. Oh, beloved. The morning star's going to come. We're going to see our blessed heavenly Redeemer. We're going to see his face, and he's going to give us all that he longingly wants to give us. Just a few more minutes, if you won't mind, if we just go over a few things here. See, 6 is the number of man. Man was made on day 6. And 6 is the number of work. A Hebrew slave, if you buy one, Exodus 21, 6 days shalt thou work. 6 is the number of work. 6 is the number of man. And what came after 6? Rest. I'm going to give you 6 now. I've done all that is needed to do. I've done my Father's work. The work is complete. 6 is done. I'm going to give you rest in the morning. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. Beloved, a rest is coming. It's an eternal rest. We are going to be satisfied. When the morning comes, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take us to himself, and we shall be with the Father. We will be with the Son. Can you just imagine it? We're going to see his face. We're going to see his face. And we'll have rest unto our souls. It'll be an eternal rest. He gave Ruth a promise. He gave her his word. And that would have been enough. He gave her a token. He put 6 in a veil. You and I, beloved, we've been given a token, haven't we? A token of the Holy Spirit, the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Oh, the body is yet to be redeemed. Body, soul, and spirit is all to be redeemed one day, and we will one day be taken up into glory. Body, soul, and spirit. The dead in Christ will rise first. All those beloved ones that you've left behind, who have gone before, who have left us behind, the body will be raised. We will see the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. So her veil is full. She held it. He laid it on her. He won't give you more than you can deal with. She carried what she was able, and he knew how much she was able to take, but he laid it on her. And he went into the city. What do you think she came home to Naomi to tell her? You won't believe what I've just got in the nighttime. Look what I got in the daytime, but look what I got in the nighttime. She'd been at his feet all night. Not at his side. That would speak of immorality. But she was at his feet. That would speak of purity, of submission, humility, worship. She came home. Look at what I've got. And what do you think Naomi would say? Sit still. Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest. He will not be in rest. He's promised you rest. And you've got a token of it. You've got his word. But he will not be in rest until he had finished the thing this day. Oh, think back to Philippians chapter 1. Being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Beloved, he's continuing. He sat down, absolutely, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, a work complete, a pile there to be satisfied with. But he's continuing. And he has underservants. He has you and I to labor in his field. And there's a day coming. And Naomi says to Ruth, sit still, my daughter. Just trust and wait. In the morning, he gave her a promise of what's going to happen in the morning. He's going to perform that work of a kinsman redeemer. And what we're going to see when we come to chapter 4 tomorrow is that work coming to consummation, the work complete, the work of redemption fully satisfied. But for now, for the moment, we've just come through the night season. We've got the tokens. We've got the promise. We've got the word. He's going to finish that which he has said he will do. May God bless us.